You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 161. And today, Jason and I are going to be talking about the question, is Christianity and science in opposition or at war with each other? This is a perspective that we've run into, I'd say, fairly often in modern times. I'm using that term modern times loosely because I think this idea has been around for quite some time. But it's the idea that if you believe in science, you cannot believe in Christianity. And if you believe in Christianity, you cannot believe in science. More specifically, in terms of the, I guess, what we'll say the faith category of Christians, those that believe everything is just based on faith. And we cannot look to science. We cannot look to any other thing to understand or to engage with the world around us. And then on the other side, of course, the argument is from a position or belief that God doesn't exist, that the Bible's not true. And so this is the question we wanted to tackle, just this idea. Can you be a believer in Christ and also believe in science? Can you believe in science and also believe in Christianity? Are the two are the two compatible, or are they mutually exclusive? And I think, Jason, the question really comes down to ultimately how you're going to define science, because that becomes a big key in this whole equation. Because I would say there is certainly science that we look at and say that's junk science, right? That's nonsense, or has no bearings on actual good intellectual work. And then on the other side, certainly there is that which is really good and certainly in line with what the Word of God teaches. And so you have this balance that goes on there. And I think, Jason, this problem becomes even more profound in our modern day, where the reality of truth has been so assaulted, and even over the last 2 years especially, it's very hard in a lot of cases to determine what is true and what is not true, and what is science and what is not science, you know, what is. And one of the things I want to point out right from the top, the reality of intellectual honesty becomes so important with any kind of research, whether it be science or history or anything else. Basically, am I doing research, or am I going at the evidence on the table from a perspective of a result that I want to prove, or am I actually open to determining the truth? I think this really matters, because you can be in a moment of engaging the truth and not see it because you're not looking for it, or you're trying to actively reject it. You know, it kind of goes down to that moment in scripture when Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate and he asks the question, what is truth? While he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ himself and just miss the truth of what was right in front of him. And so we know that's a reality as well. So, Jason, where do you begin when engaging this topic, whether it be with a believer or a non-believer?
Well, it's a good question to consider. And I know that a lot of people, when they think about science and they say things like science says, or the scientific consensus is, that's an appeal to an authority. And whether we realize it or not, our culture gives an incredible amount of authority to the findings of science. Now, I want to be careful and say, obviously, there, like you pointed out, there are aspects where science is completely compatible with Christianity, and we would only encourage that thinking, because really, science cannot be done outside of there being a lawgiver and creator and designer of this universe, so that you have regularity in nature and things like that. And I think even agnostic and atheistic scientists will at times admit to this, that the world or the universe looks like it's been designed. And even Francis Crick, the guy who co-discovered the DNA molecule, he said, biologists have to keep reminding themselves, I'm paraphrasing, but he said they have to keep reminding themselves that what they're looking at in terms of the biological functions of all these macromolecules and your cell and things like that, is that these things have not been designed. You have to remind yourself of that. Why? Because they look designed. And so in many ways, we want to say the findings of science mesh, or they very much assume really that this is a God-made universe. But on the other side of things, we do want to point out that there is a clear distinction, because if people want to claim that science is an authority or appeal to science as if it is this authority, we have to keep in mind that, first of all, science is not an entity that actually makes claims, right? When people say science says, there's a big problem there, because there's no, you know, universal voice that speaks on behalf of all things science. So I think better to say scientists say, or certain scientists argue, or the scientific consensus is, you can even say that, because that's a fair statement to say. But also keep in mind that the scientific consensus has often been wrong. When you look at things like how people have looked at alchemy, for example, or people used to think that, you know, the Earth was the center of the solar system, or I mean, I could keep going on and on. Aristotle said that the planets have to travel in perfect circular orbits. He said it's a first principle thing. It's just how the universe has to be. And it wasn't until guys like Kepler came along, a Christian who was a scientist, and he discovered that actually the planetary orbits are much more elliptical than people had supposed. And he simply thought of it as, this is my way of worshiping God. I'm studying his creation, and I'm honoring the creator by studying what he has made. And so I would say there is a clear, if you're looking for who's at odds or who are the enemies, it's scientism. Scientism is the position that science has access to all knowledge. In other words, if something's going to be known where we can say, I know this, it has to come from scientific studies or the scientific endeavor. That's scientism. But scientism is very much at odds with biblical Christianity, because, of course, that would be saying that fallible human beings who have proven to be wrong in a certain field in the past, they are the only ones who have access to knowledge. Nobody else can know things for certain. Theologians, it's guesswork, or philosophers, even philosophers, you know, it's maybe helpful in certain areas, but only science can really get at the truth. And that question that you brought up, that Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? You know, if that's your actual question, you're really seeking truth, then science and Christianity are BFFs. You know, they work together very well if you're seeking truth. But if you start with certain assumptions, like the scientific consensus must be telling me the truth, or only what we now know today from scientific understanding is true, things from the past are automatically deemed less worthy. If you have those assumptions, that's going to color how you interpret the evidence. But I think that's just kind of some starting points. Is you don't want to dismiss science altogether, but you also want to admit that science is not a voice speaking to the public on its own. It's actually scientists or science promoters that are saying certain things.
Yeah, it's also worth noting, Jason, that some of the best evidence for some of the greatest, I guess you'd say, anti-Christian claims of science really don't actually disprove the what the Bible says is true at all. You know, one obvious, very obvious example is evolution. And we've talked about this on this podcast many times because there's so many facets of evolution that the evidence for it, the evidence people use to argue for it, actually completely still lines up with exactly what the Bible says. And so I come back to a point of origin where I have to choose, right? Do I believe in a God who is eternally existent that created all things? Or I believe that the absence of any time, space, and matter somehow collided with the absence of time, space, and matter and created all time, space, and matter. And that's, I think, one of the things that people don't realize a lot of times is they hear like, oh, the science, you know, supports evolution. Well, does it really, though? Because a lot of that same science actually shows exactly what the Bible says. One of the greatest examples, and I think we've used this on this podcast as well, is Doppler theory. Doppler theory is one of the best arguments out there for the reality of the Big Bang, right? As they say, it's the idea that light is continually expanding in the universe. And if you reverse that, that also means that light came into existence at a given point. And they say, ah, see there's the evidence for the Big Bang. And yet, here's the thing, that same evidence exactly, that same science exactly also backs up exactly what the Bible says, which is in the beginning, God spoke into being all light, right? Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Wow, it did begin in the universe at a central point, and yet that doesn't dispute the Bible. It actually reinforces the Bible. You know, so a lot of these things, Jason, the science isn't really the problem. It's what, like you're saying, it's the people that peddle the science and the way we use the science that becomes the problem. And I think you see that a lot, you know, in a lot of things where the actual core science itself, it's not disputing the Bible. It actually reinforces the Bible. The difference is what worldview are you putting on it? Do you come to the table like many atheists do, believing that there is no God, there was nothing? In fact, I heard a scientist say one time, you know, he began his discussion by saying, this is all there was, this is all there is, and this is all there's ever going to be. I don't remember who said that, but it was some big figure in the scientific community, an atheist, and began with the preconceived notion. Now, you know, we're talking about bias in a sense. If you begin at that point, you're probably going to view all of the data through that lens. And yeah, you could also say the same thing. I mean, I understand the same argument could be made towards Christians. Well, you just view all the science through the lens of belief in God. True. That is true. But when you look at the actual science, who does it support more? And another part of this, Jason, is something I think we've talked about this before as well, is the fact that there's a misnomer that all scientists are non-Christians, right? All scientists believe in evolution, or all scientists believe that there isn't a God. And that's not actually true at all. In fact, there are many, many scientists who have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because as they've engaged the evidence, they have found it to be true. You know, I'm thinking one guy that I've actually heard or been to a lecture he's done is a guy named Frank Tipler, who's the author of a book called The Physics of Christianity. And this guy, you know, keep in mind, he's a professor of a university. He has, you know, a bachelor's degree and master's degrees and a PhD, all that he earned himself. And then he's got a bunch of honorarium degrees from all these other universities for his contribution in the world of physics. And actually, his PhD is in relativity, the area of study that, it, you know, is best associated with some pretty well-known atheists, and yet here's a guy who says, hey, when you engage the evidence, you come to a completely different conclusion, to the degree that he wrote a book on it, where he basically argues for the existence of God using only physics, only one aspect of science and math to present, you know, this view. And it's really quite something. Of course, you know, I'm not quite smart enough to really understand most all of it, but still was a very interesting guy to listen to. And it just showcases in my mind, you know, the reality of this, that it is a false belief to say that, oh, it's only stupid people that believe in Christianity, because the smart people look at science and determine that none of the faith things can be true.
Yeah, just to give you a sense of how many people are now rejecting Darwinism, I know that the Discovery Institute alone has, this is an intelligent design movement organization, they, based up in Seattle, I want to say, or maybe it's Spokane, I forget, up in Washington. Anyway, they have a document, it's called Descent from Darwinism, you can look this up. And so far, latest counting was that they have over 1,000 scientists. And now these have to be official, like PhD, true scientists, not just guys who say, hey, I got a, you know, degree in biology in high school. You know, these are actual scientists that have signed this document saying, look, from just the evidence of biology and microbiology and the fine tuning of nature, especially for creation of human beings, we cannot accept Darwinism. And so they've dissented from it. And this is something I think that we're going to see more and more of this as people are grappling with the evidence. And as we know more and more about the DNA molecule and the fact that information is needed for the DNA code to function properly. And, you know, I think we could use the example of Michael Behe. Michael Behe's a biochemist, and he's one of those intelligent design advocates who says basically God has to be involved with the creation of human beings. And one of the things he points out is that purely naturalistic processes, random, purely natural processes, cannot account for things within the cell. That there's actually like machinery, little micro machinery going on in your cell. And he points out that it's kind of like a mousetrap where you need all the pieces in place for that mousetrap to function, right? If you just have the wood plank, you know, starting there, it's not going to function as a mousetrap. Yeah, you can have that, but it's not going to catch any mice. You know, it's only going to serve its purpose of killing mice when all the pieces are in place. And then you have a functional mousetrap. And he uses that as kind of an illustration for how the cell works and also other microorganisms. They don't function at all until you have everything in place. It's kind of like with the eye. The eye is a remarkable organ, but as you look at it, if you were to have just 5% of your eye, like just 5% of the parts, you don't get 5% vision. It doesn't function at all. You don't get any vision. And so the point is, if Darwinism requires the step-by-step gradual modification until you finally get to this amazing thing, you know, like the brain or the eye, you have to have these intermediate steps have to be functional. Otherwise, there's no survival advantage. And I think just intuitively, we recognize, you look at the eye, you look at all the functional pieces of the eye, it's only going to work when everything's in place. It doesn't make sense to say, oh, well, the lens came on and then there was the iris and, you know, then there was the optic nerve. No, you got to have everything there at once from the beginning. That's just one example.
Yeah, it's a really good point. One of the things I always think of in terms of if you're trying to determine the truth, right, you examine the evidence on one side, and then you examine the evidence on the other side. And so I often tell people, you know, the reason I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is because I've examined the evidence and found it to be overwhelmingly true. And also, I've examined the claims of all the, you know, all these other religions, the claims of even evolution or atheism, and I found that the evidence doesn't add up. It doesn't work. There's errors, there's issues, there's problems that can't be solved or resolved. You know, like going back to that point, for me, to believe in evolution, to believe the Big Bang, to believe in all of that, I would have to have some evidence that shows me, in the absence of time, space, and matter, you can create time, space, and matter. Because what science has been very clear about showing us over and over again is to create anything, you have to have time, space, and matter. And this is an experiment that they can't even replicate where, you know, in a void, in a vacuum, where they're able to, if they were able to remove time, space, and matter, because of course we can't even do that. But if we could, in a vacuum of time, space, and matter, you know, repeat the Big Bang process, right? There has to be some catalyst that would bring such an event about. And in the end, you have to go, actually, the science makes more sense when applied to what the Bible teaches, when understood in relationship to the idea of there is a God and that God created all things. There is one who brought everything into being, right? And this is even the claim, one of the claims of Scripture itself is one of the evidence for the existence of God, for the reality of God is the order and design and beauty in creation, right? Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the earth proclaims its goodness. And day after day and night after night, it pours forth speech. Yet there are no words, their voice is not heard, but the message goes out to the world. And what's the message? There is a designer, right? This didn't just happen. There is a God who brought forth all of this in creation. And even in Romans chapter 1, you know, one of the arguments for the reality of humans having no excuse is, again, creation, where the evidence for God has been plainly seen in all creation, right? And so it leaves you and me without excuse. And this absolutely makes sense from a scientific perspective. Like Jason pointed out, if evolution was true, then things would be evolving into greater order and greater design and greater complexity. And yet what we see is not that. Actually, we see things degrading. They degrade over time. They don't become better. They don't become more complex. They don't become greater in design. You know, the closest you get to that is adaptation, which again doesn't prove evolution. It just proves that species and environments are able to change over time to accept or sustain in a given environment or that sort of thing. And you can see this as well. You know, if I were to up and move to Texas today, my heat tolerance would be pretty low, right? Because we don't get very hot temperature here in Washington where I'm at. We don't get very hot temperatures most of the time. We got some beautiful weather right now, but typically, we just don't get a lot of that. And when we do get sun, it's not that hot usually. And so we don't have a very high tolerance for it. And in reverse, we also don't typically get very cold. And so guess what? We don't really have a cold tolerance either. But you go out to the Midwest or you go out to Texas, you know, people in Texas, they're like, oh, it's 104 degrees. I need to put on a sweater because it's kind of cold. And you're like, wait, what? That doesn't make any sense at all. And you go to the Midwest. I've got relatives in Colorado and they, you know, it's 20 below and they're out chopping wood in a t-shirt because, oh, you know, it's not that cold. That's all adaptation, but that doesn't prove evolution. They're not evolving to a greater species or they're not changing to a different kind of species or you know, their order and design is not getting better, more complex, more advanced. All it simply is they're adapting to the culture or climate they're in. And again, how is it possible that a body that came together by accident has the ability to adapt and change in that form as well? You know, same thing with like, how does the body heal itself? I think about that a lot when you get a cut or something like that. It's amazing that your body literally heals itself. Like, how is that even possible? That requires a great degree of knowledge and design and ability that could not possibly have come about by chance.
Yeah, and I think that when you look at just what people most want to attack from a scientific perspective in the Bible, it's usually going to be related to Genesis. And as you talked about, the beginning of Genesis, and it's almost always involving evolution, the origin of the universe, or Adam and Eve. And you know, just something to like clearly say is that while Adam and Eve are embarrassments, sadly, even to some Christians, they've become an embarrassment. Like they think, oh, this is basically like saying we believe in Aesop's fables. Just so you know, there is actually scientific evidence supporting an actual human pair at the beginning. And this is something that you can't escape just from the Bible itself. For instance, Luke 3, when it gives this entire genealogy of Jesus, so saying this is how Jesus is connected to the, really, ultimately, the whole human race. Matthew takes it back to Abraham to show that Jesus fulfills the promise to Israel and to be a descendant of Judah. But Luke takes it all the way back to Adam. It says, you know, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. But then when it gets to Adam, it doesn't say the son of some ape-like creature. It says the son of Adam, the son of God. In other words, Adam was directly created by God. He was the first human. Romans 5 makes this so clear. It's inescapable that the reason why we can believe things like original sin and the reason why we can believe in justification by faith in Christ, it all connects back to historical Adam. And people who are, you know, and I'm talking about people who are at least professing to be Christians, are often attacking this idea of historical Adam, especially in recent years. They have to understand, they have to come to grips with the fact that they are chipping away at the foundation of the gospel. And to say, oh yeah, well, we can believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and all these reasons, all these historical reasons. Well, guess what? The same Bible that claims the miracle of the resurrection claims in historical narrative genre that God created Adam and Eve. And so to downplay that, to treat it as mythology in any way, is to reject the authority of Scripture. Even if you don't see it that way, even if you're thinking, well, I just think it's a different kind of genre, look at how the narrative itself unfolds. Look at how other biblical authors refer back to Adam and Eve. Paul clearly believed Adam was a genuine historical person. And so it's not so much a case of science being at odds with the Bible here. This is just, sure, it's the scientific consensus that says that we, you know, we evolved from ape-like creatures. But the scientific consensus, keep in mind, was wrong. In Copernicus's day, Copernicus was, by the way, he was a believer. He said that the Earth is not the center of the solar system. And he got attacked from both people in the church and from other scientists. So the scientific consensus disagreed with him, but who agrees with Copernicus today? So just think about that and think about the fact that the Bible itself has never been refuted. There have been lots of attempts, countless attempts to take down the Bible. And this new, maybe this newer version of scientism that says all knowledge can only come truly from science is just one more attempt at something that has been tried over and over, and it just is not going to succeed. It's going to fall into tatters because the Bible is the Word of God. When God speaks, he does not stutter. He clearly says what he means to say. And it's given in plain language so that we can understand it.
And I think too, Jason, one more thing on that point is to recognize that God is a God who is over science. God is a God of order. God is a God of authority over the universe, right? The Bible says he physically holds all things together. So all science is because of God is. And the crux of the gospel, the crux of the Christian life is, like you pointed out, the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus was not resurrected, then the whole Christian faith falls apart. It's literally the linchpin upon which the entire faith rests. And here's the thing. There's so much historic evidence to prove that Jesus was resurrected. And if Jesus could do that, if he could defy science and be resurrected from the dead, and then think back to another example of this on display, right? The resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus had been 4 days dead. He was dead longer than Jesus was dead, and scientifically could not be brought back to life. And we know he was dead. Science proves he was, or history proves he was dead. And eyewitnesses saw he was dead and felt that he was dead and laid him in a tomb knowing he was dead and left him there for 4 days dead and opened the tomb and smelled him dead, right? All of this, and yet he was brought back to life. And if that's true, if there's more than enough historic evidence that Jesus was resurrected, that that is absolutely undisputably true, to the degree that people who believe Jesus to be crazy, his own brothers, would go to their death proclaiming that he is not only resurrected, but that he is who he says he is, God, very God. If all of that is true, then it's not hard to believe that God can speak and bring forth all things and create this universe by the power of his spoken word.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.